You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
All right. Well, hello. Good to see you. Good afternoon. Hello to you that are watching online. Welcome to Christmas Sunday. Still trying to figure out, is this an official Christmas Sunday, or is this some scheme by Hallmark and everybody else to try to make some money on it? I don't know. Christmas Eve, that's a real holiday. Hope you can make our Christmas Eve. We put a lot of effort and resources towards this. It's going to be a great service. Three services, Tuesday night, 3, 4, 30, and 6. We'll have the sacred candlelight service, but we're going to have the silly as well, so you'll have a lot of fun. Invite your family and friends to come out to that. The birth of Jesus, the Christmas story, my goodness, there's so many different ways to come at this story. And I've come at it a lot of different ways over the years. And I got an angle this year that I want to share with you. And let me kind of set things up by telling you one of those stories in Vicky and I's life. It's one of those not funny then, funny now stories. You know what I'm talking about? It had to do with my son and his wife, Carrie. They were living with us. When we first got to Las Vegas, Seth was playing baseball still, and I was awoke in the middle of the night with a shaking of the shoulder, and you know, kind of what's going on. And Carrie said, "Pop, the fire department's here." The fire department? I said, "Yeah, the fire department." I said, "What in the world? Is there a fire?" "No, I don't think so." And so I'm running down there like a wild banshee, and all of a sudden I hear a pound on the door. And on the door, the fire department rushes in. Some guy's got taking axes into my house and fire hose. What in the world's going on? And come to find out, my daughter-in-law had smelled gas and called the fire department. And the fireman came in and said, yeah, here's the problem. The burner was just left just a little bit on, and so I just turned it off and opened the window. You're all good. So I'm thinking, okay, so we called the fire department for that? I got woke up out of a sleep because of that, and it just hit me wrong. I'm not a good wake-up middle-of-the-night person anyway, and I just went off. What are you doing? Why wouldn't you wake me up first? How come I didn't have a say in not whether or not we call the fire department? And I'm just going off, Vicky saying, "Calm down." "No, I'm not going to calm down." And I'm just like a raging maniac. And finally, Vicky said, "Just stop." I said, "No, I'm not going to stop it. And you're all stupid." And I got in my car and I drove. "I'm leaving." "Are you leaving?" "Yeah, I'm leaving." I don't know where I was going. It's 3 a.m. So I drove around the block and came and parked in the driveway and slept in the driveway for about an hour. And walked inside. Of course, had to apologize to everybody the next morning. But I just, at that moment, I couldn't understand, why are you waking me up out of a comfortable, warm bed to have to deal with a problem that you created? And really, as I thought about that story in relation to the Christmas story, I said, that's kind of the Christmas story minus me having a meltdown. Jesus left the warmth and the comfortableness of heaven to come down and be born as a baby and to live in our crazy, broken world. That is, in essence, the Christmas story. And John 1:1 puts it this way. It says that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God, up in heaven. And the Word was God, and the Word is with God. And then in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh, left heaven, came to earth, became a man, born in a manger, in a feed trough, actually, and we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ came down to earth. Why? So that you and I could experience a little bit of heaven here on earth, and then when we die, a lot of heaven up there. That's why he came. That's why he left his comfortable abode just for you and I. And you may be thinking, well, Doug, you're overplaying this. I mean, Jesus is God. No big deal. God can do anything. Why would you think that he'd be uncomfortable? Why do you think it was such a hard thing for him to do, to leave heaven? Well, here's what you need to understand is that when he came down here to earth, he came down and lived as a man. It's called in the theology, it's called the kenosis doctrine. Let me read the verses that explain what I'm talking about here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." 6, "Who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." There's that word I'll come back to. taken the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That word emptied himself, the Greek word is kano, where we get the kenosis doctrine. It's a belief that Jesus, when he came down out of heaven, always been God, always would, God the Son, came down here, he emptied himself. He set aside for a period of time the powers of God. He was still remained God, but he came to earth to live as a man. That's why he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came inside of him. He did things in relation to the Father. He says, I can only do that which I see the Father doing. He lived his life here as a man, set aside the powers of God temporarily so he could come here and experience and live life for us. That's called the kenosis doctrine. Knowing, very hard thing that he was going to do, come down here and be a man. And we see his humanity all throughout the Bible. For instance, in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, it says that he became hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Matthew 8, 24 says that Jesus got tired. In fact, he was on a boat and took a nap in a boat. He was so tired. John 11, 35 says that after the death of his good friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. He cried. He felt what it feels like to lose somebody that you love. And then Luke 22, verse 44 says that he was in such agony and anxiety and stress over his upcoming crucifixion, the Bible says that he sweat drops as of blood. Or some translations said he sweat drops of blood. Now, whether they were actually drops of blood, if that was the case, then there's a condition that is caused by severe anxiety and stress where capillaries in your forehead break and you actually do sweat blood. Or, you know, maybe more likely that it says that he sweat as if blood. You know, when you get a bloody nose sometimes, it just kind of comes out. That's why you say, put your head back, because if not, it just kind of comes out. Possibly he was so anxious and so nervous that when he was sweating, it was actually like blood. It was just pouring off of him. You and I know what it feels like to symbolically wring and sweat. We lay in bed at night, we can't sleep, we're rolling over back and forth, and boy, if we could, we could probably see a bunch of sweat there if we were able to just keep worrying that thing out. You just get nervous, you're anxious, you just can't do it. And he knew what it was like. He felt that. Now, I think that's a forgotten aspect of this Christmas story, the fact that Jesus did a very hard thing. And so today, I want to talk about the hard things that you and I have to do, the things that we have to face. Jesus knew that would please the Father. That was a part of the Father's will, to leave heaven, be born as a man, live a tough life, and then die for the sins of mankind. And there are hard things that God's asked you and I to do. And I want to talk about those things. And more importantly, I want to give you some ways I think that we can do those hard things in life. Now, here's what I've discovered about hard things in my life. I avoid them. How about you? Things that you enjoy doing, you won't. No problem, I'll do it. Things that you don't like to do, what happens? It gets put in the back burner. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it next week. Or in my case, I'll get to it next year. I hate home repairs. Oh my goodness, I just do not like working with my hands. I'm not good at it. I don't enjoy it. Vicky's, don't you get a sense of fulfillment when you fix this? No. I feel like I wasted an hour of my life. I'll never get back. So what I do is I avoid it until Vicky comes to me and gives me that look saying, really? We're going to live without a light bulb for another 2 weeks as you won't go to Lowe's and buy some light bulbs and put it in for us? And so I'm forced to do it. But I will try to avoid things at all cost. I probably came by that by my dad. My dad was a procrastinator. He didn't like home repairs. In fact, it blows Vicky's mind. True story here. Vicky and I met when we were 16 and we dated. And the first time she came to my house, said, hey, I'm going to go take a bath and then we'll get ready to go. She says, take a bath? What are you, like an old man or old woman or something? You're going to go and take a bath? I said, yeah, go take a bath. What are you talking about? And what she didn't realize is that's all we had. We didn't have a shower. The shower has been broken all forever since I could remember. So we took baths, all four of my brothers, and we'd go in there, and it was just normal. I didn't know any different. You'd just take a bath, and then to wash your hair, you didn't want to put the nasty old water, you know, on your hair, so you'd wash your hair, and then we had a pitcher, a little pitcher of water that you would turn on the fresh water, put underneath there, and put over your head. And I told Vicky that, and she says, you guys are the wilderness family, Beverly Hillbillies, all wrapped up into one. she said, I never heard of such a thing. I said, well, yeah, that's, yeah, okay, let's go. And it was just normal to me. Well, I just, you know, I just normally, it was, you know, to me, it was like, oh my gosh, the shower's broken. You can't fix it. It, you know, it costs $1 million. Well, my dad passed away years later, and I told my mom, I said, hey, I wonder what it would cost to fix that shower. I'm sure the reason dad never fixed it, because it was probably going to be a high-dollar item, but let me just find out. I called a plumber over. Yeah, he fixed that thing for less than $300. So my mom said, you kidding me? I grew up in a house without a shower for less than $300? She kind of had a little funny look on her face. My dad, you just avoid those things you don't want to do. You just kind of learn to live with it. Now, let me give you what I think are some of the hard things that we have to face here in life and how we can get through these moments. Here's a hard thing, number one, is forgiving someone who has hurt you. I don't know about you. This is be the number one for me. This is the hardest thing for me. It shouldn't be that hard. I mean, I know the Bible. I think it's, you know, Matthew 6:14 is one of the first things you learn as a Christian. Look what it says there. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I mean, that's a no-brainer. I get it. If I want God to forgive me, then I got to forgive others. If I'm going to hold people, you know, not forgive them, then God's not going to forgive me. I get that. But man, is it hard. I want to hold on to stuff. I also know up here the danger that if I don't forgive and I let this thing fester, I know how dangerous that can be to my soul. Ephesians 4:26-27 points it out. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your anger. And then it ties into it and says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. You ever wonder why those two verses are tied together? Don't go to bed angry. Because if you do, then you're giving the devil an opportunity to mess your life. What is it talking about there? It's talking about bitterness. Unresolved anger turns to bitterness. 2 Corinthians 2 also talks about it. It says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that, here we go again, the tie-in, no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. It looks as if one of the schemes of the devil is to not have us forgive others, to cause us to get bitter against people, to harbor resentment. And as when we do that, here's what happens lastly. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble by it, and many be defiled. If we don't forgive and then we harbor those things, we run the risk of becoming bitter, and that bitterness, it says, has roots. It begins to affect all kinds of areas of your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? How many of you are like me that if you transgress this, be angry and don't sin, and if you harbor the thing, you don't take care of it, and you go to bed thinking, I'll take care of it in the morning, and you wake up and you're twice as mad. You're twice as bitter. You're twice as, you know what, man, it did me wrong, and you're plotting ways to get back. I'm just going to sit on it for a day, and you wake up the next day, and you're even worse. Yeah, we have to be so careful, so careful that we don't do that. Now, okay, so we know the problem. I need to forgive. But how? How do I do that? How do I forgive people when I want to hold on to things so bad? Well, here's what I've had to do. Let me explain to you, first of all, an illustration of what I'm talking about. In Rome, ancient Rome, people would write on a slate. They didn't have paper. Then they would write on a slate. And on that slate, they would put a thin coat of wax, and then they would dry and they would write on it. That would be set in there and it would be sealed. It was a one and done. You would write something on there and that was it. That would be, you'd have to have different slates. If they wanted to reuse that slate, they would have to heat up the bottom of that slate and wax would melt. And then they would take like a little tool and just smooth it over. So now you had a smooth surface again. That was called the tabula, was what was the slate called. And then once you smoothed it over, heated it up, smoothed it over, it was now called the tabula rasa, which meant in English, clean slate. They had a clean slate. See, if we're going to forgive people and give them a clean slate, then something has to cause us to warm up and be able to do that. Our heart has to get warmed. There has to be a breaking of the coldness, a breaking of the hardness, and we have to have your heart warmed. And whenever I start to feel that, I say, oh, God, you know what? I feel my heart getting hard. I feel this unforgiveness coming on. Oh, God, and I'll put myself in a position where I can be warmed again. See, what I do, and many of you do, and this is to my detriment, you think I'd be farther enough in the Lord, I wouldn't do this anymore, but I still find myself falling prey to this, is I do something that I've termed gunny sacking. For young people not know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what a gunny sack is, you older folks? Yeah, it's a burlap bag. It was referred to as a gunny sack. And what couples do in marriage particularly, I see this happen, they gunny sack. Here's how that works. You get into a fight with your spouse, and the spouse makes a bad comment against your parents. And what you do is you take that offense and you put it in your gunny sack, and it's there. And then a week later, your spouse says something against you, and you know you're lazy. You don't do any home repairs. You take that offense and you put it in the gunny sack. And then the next week, you know what, man? You forgot my birthday. You never remember my holidays, and you just think, man, I just bought you a car 2 days ago, and now you know you take that offense and you put it in there. And then what happens is that when you get in an argument sometimes and you lose it, you start what I call gunny sacking. You know what? Yeah, you know what, this last week you did this. You didn't buy me a gift. And you talked about my mom. And you think I'm lazy. And you start bringing all this stuff out of the sack that you've stored there. All those offenses that you've kept. And that goes completely against what we're to do. In fact, it goes completely against what love is. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, I read this portion of scripture often in weddings. The definition of love is patient, love is kind. One of the things is love does not keep record of wrongs. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Let me give you a Loman paraphrase. Love doesn't gunny sack. It doesn't just store up all the things that you can say, okay, man, now let's talk about you. You did this, you did this. It just gives people a clean slate. And that is so hard for me. I have to let go of those offenses because it causes me to get bitter. And the only way I can do this is if I get my heart warmed on a regular basis. I got to keep God warming and keeping my heart hot so I can just let it go. Second hard thing that I think we face in life is not giving up when life punches us in the gut. You know what I'm talking about? Things are going along fine, all of a sudden, boom, life just sucker punch you. I don't know if any of you have been following the story that's been coming out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. That's a church where the Jesus Culture Music Group was birthed out of. We do a lot of their worship songs. One of the worship leaders there, her and her husband, had a 2-year-old daughter, and they woke up one morning to discover her in her crib that she had died unexpectedly, had not been sick. This couple wrote publicly and said, hey, this happened, but we are proclaiming and announcing and standing on the fact that Jesus is the God who, or the Lord who was resurrected. We believe in the resurrection power of Jesus, something along those lines, and we are standing and want to invite you to stand with us, believing that God is going to resurrect our 2-year-old daughter. Now, mind you, she was at the morgue, and they stood upon it. It caused a lot of Christians to scratch their head saying, what do I think about this? Do I believe in miracles? Yeah. Now let me define to you what a miracle is. Remember, a miracle is when God does something that breaks the laws that he sent into place here on earth. For instance, there's a law of gravity. How many of you believe that? If you don't believe it, let's go on top of the roof after service. I'll have you jump, and you'll become a believer real quick. Unless God did a miracle, where all of a sudden you grow wings and you start flying around, oh, it's a miracle. Because the law would be that you would go down. Well, the law is when someone dies, they stay dead. A miracle would be if somebody was raised from the dead. But this couple, it said, and I like that the pastor came along later and said, hey, there is biblical precedent for it. And the biblical precedent that I thought they were referring to is, remember King David? King David had sinned with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, killed her son to cover his tracks, and God said, because of that sin, you're going to lose your firstborn son. The son that was conceived in adultery will die. And so David had that pronounced to him. So what did David do? David began to fast and pray. And what is he praying for? He said, hey, perhaps God will change his mind. God's merciful, God's powerful. Maybe God will change his mind. What do I got to lose? And so as I thought about this story of this couple, I said, well, I don't see any harm in it. They're not saying God said that he's going to do it. They're just saying we believe in the resurrection power of the Lord, and we're going to stand upon it. And I don't, maybe you have a different thought. I didn't see anything wrong with it. I would probably do the same thing as my granddaughter or kid. I would do that too. You want something so bad. Well, it didn't happen. It was announced Friday that it had been 7 days, and they're now making plans to bury her. A miracle didn't happen. But I don't know, I guess in my case, no harm, no foul. A lot of people came alongside there. They're praying. It did something in the body of Christ. I don't know exactly what it did, but I don't think it was a horrible thing. But anyway, they begin to pray. And I think we can all relate to that, the pain that these parents are going through. But now this couple's got to face the fact, now what do? You've been punched in the gut. You lost your two-year-old. How are you going to go on? And I found, here's how I go on when life happens like this. And it's really a Christmas verse. It's in Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's what, when you sing songs this year, oh come, Emmanuel, that's mean God with us. God's leaving heaven to come down to be with us. And not only is he Emmanuel when he was here on earth, but he's Emmanuel with us now because his spirit lives inside of us. He's with us all the time. It's as if I was to say to my daughter, Sarah, when she was going off to college, hey, hon, you know what? I know you're stressed, but don't worry. Dad's going to be with you every step of the way. Dad's with you every step of the way. Now, what that wouldn't mean is that, Sarah, what I'm saying is, no, I'm actually relocating. I'm going to live in the same town as your college. Or actually, Sarah, what it means is I'm actually going to live in your same dorm. Isn't that great news, hon? No, Dad, it's not. I'm going to be with you. Every time you eat lunch in the cafeteria, I'm going to be with you. No, what it means is, and what she understood, I understood, is, hey, you know what? I got your back. You need something, I'm there. You need some money, call your mom. I got you. I'm there for you. And that's what Emmanuel is. If we need him, he's there. How do you get through life when it punches you in the gut? You just know that, hey, I'm not alone in this thing. I'm not alone. He's not a fair-weather God. He's promised that he'll never leave me, nor forsake me. Well, I'm in a fix because of my own mistake. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You confess that sin, you apologize, and say, God, I've created a real mess of my own doing. But God, will you come help me? God says, I'll help you. I'll help you. No, you might experience one of the laws. Remember, a miracle is when laws get broken. You might have experienced the reap and sow law. You might experience the pain and the consequence of that decision, but he'll be with you in that. And I believe Romans 8:28, he can cause all things to work together for good. He'll bring some good out of it eventually, but he won't leave you. That's how you get through life, when it punches you in the gut, knowing that, hey, I'm not going through this thing alone. Thirdly, third hard thing, and this is a tough one, letting go of a sin that you enjoy or ending something that will bring major change into your life. Something that you know God is saying to do, but if you make this decision, it's going to shake up your world or that sin that you enjoy. In about 2 weeks, gym memberships, gymnasiums, they're going to make most of their money for the year. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to make New Year's resolutions that I'm joining a gym. Same thing with these diet plans. I'm going to start a diet. Why? Because they figure, hey, it's a beginning of the year, man. I've been putting this off. Man, this is a good time to do it. And I'm joining a gym, and I'm going to start eating better. And of course, we know how that works. Most gym memberships go unvisited, and most diets, you know, fall by the wayside. Do you know why? In fact, I did this real deep research on it. Spent me days and weeks to figure this out. Do you know why dieting is so hard? After all my study, I punched in a calculator and tallied it up and run it through these numbers. You know why dieting is so hard? Because bad food tastes so good. Simple. Quit eating that. No, I like eating it. It tastes good. I just had my world rocked and changed. Whole new expanse opened up to me at Roberto's. I went there last Wednesday, or a couple Wednesdays ago, and said, hey, I said, we always order, you go to Roberto's a lot when the guy knows you. And I said, we always order these chips with guacamole and cheese. I said, would you be able to not put the guacamole on there and instead put chorizo and cheese on there? Now, you want to ask, what is chorizo? Well, take every bad part of an animal that you wouldn't eat, put it into a casing, and you got chorizo. It's super unhealthy, but so good. The guy said, yeah, I will do that for you. I said, I almost started tearing up. You'd do that for me? Yeah, I'll do it for you. So he came, brought it out, and I'm walking to Vicky, and it's like, I could have swore it was like a halo. It was glowing, like hot chips and chorizo and cheese all over it. And you eat the chip with it, and you can count 1 pound, 2 pounds, 3 pounds, and just you can just feel it getting packed onto you. But it's hard not to eat that stuff. Why? Because it tastes so good. Well, see, sin is very similar. Why don't we stop sinning? Because it feels good. No, well, Pastor, you shouldn't say that in church, you know. No, sin feels good. If it didn't, why would we stop? If sin was like going to the dentist, get a root canal, you'd never sin again. But because it's pleasurable, you keep doing it. The Bible says it's pleasurable. Look at Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season. It's kind of like the clouds that kind of blow in, and then it's gone. Oh, that sin, it felt so good, and then you got to deal with all the ramifications of it, right? All the stuff that affects relationship and affects your relationship with God and spouse and guilt and all the stuff that sin brings along. But while you're doing it, it feels pretty good. See, I firmly believe that someone won't stop a sin that they enjoy until the pain of that sin, the consequences of that sin, become greater than the pain and the enjoyment of the sin. As long as what you're doing feels better and there's more pleasure than the consequences of it, you won't change. It's only when that sin, the pain of it, the consequences becomes greater. Whether that be in my case, I got sick of being estranged from God as a young Christian. It's like I'm tired of not having a good relationship with God. I'm tired of not going to church. I miss God, but I know I can't have God fully because of this sin here. And I finally said, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I want God more than I want my sin. Whatever the case may be. See, many of you, you're not doing this intentionally, but maybe you'll change now once I inform you. You're praying wrong prayers for your family members. You've got family members you love that are out there, and they're living the life, and you try to talk to them, they don't want to listen, and you're praying, oh God, just be good to them and show them that you love them, and that's okay, that should happen, but there's a prayer that I suggest you pray before that. It should go something like this: God, make their life miserable, curse that relationship, cause them to have every door that they try to open that doesn't lead to you to slam in their face and just bust them right in the nose. Cause them to be unhappy. Cause them to be just lost and confused. And God, use that pain where they'll look up and see their need for Christ and turn to you. And then you can reveal your goodness, and then you can reveal your grace. How many of you are here? I'm one of them. Came to Christ because life was hard for you and circumstances were hard and you pretty much made a mess of your life, and that's one of the things that steered you towards God. How many, by show of hands, that's you? Yeah, many of us. Many of us. That's the story of the prodigal son. You know that story in the Bible. Told dad, said, hey, dad, I want my inheritance. Boring around here. Sick of being a farmer. Well, son, normally I don't give inheritance till I die. He said, dad, you know what? I don't want to wait for that. I'm young now. I want it now. Here, take it. And the son went out, and he took a plane, him and his buddies, to Vegas. Came to Vegas. Partied it up for a whole month. Stayed in a nice place on top of area up there, gambled, hit the strip clubs, had a grand old time. And then he ran out of money, and he told his buddies, okay, now what are we going to do? Oh, where's my friends? Well, hey, they left you. You got no more money. They're on to the next sucker. And then he said, well, I'll go work. Well, what he didn't realize, while he's in Vegas partying up, he went back home, and there's no work there. Famine, economy tank, recession. I can't even get a job. Man, what am I going to do? I'm starting to get hungry. And all of a sudden, he went over and, hey, you need help feeding those pigs? Yeah. The guy said, here, stay here. I'll let you feed the pigs. I can't pay you anything, but you can, you know, scrounge around a little bit. And the guy ended up eating the pig slop. And he finally came to the point, the Bible says, but this son came to his senses. That's the term. He came to his senses and says, what am I doing? Man, my dad's servants, the people that I used to be in charge of, they're living better than me right now. I'm in a pig's pen. And he left and he went home. And, of course, you know the story. You and dad brought him in and restored him. But it took the pain of where he was at before he would change. So pray for your loved ones. Pray that God eventually will realize love to him. But in the meantime, cause them to be miserable. Cause them to see their need for God and let God do his work there. Lastly, last hard thing, number four, is fulfilling commitments when energy and passion are in short supply. You ever struggle with that? Things that you know you need to do, things that you've committed to do, but man, you just don't have the energy. Or, man, you used to be very passionate about it, but I don't have the passion anymore. I know God called me to do this. I find myself there, especially as I getting older. I've made commitments in my life, and I'm saying, man, I made these commitments, but oh my gosh, I just have a hard time with the passion. I've got the mind of wanting to do things as I did when I was younger, but I'm trying to do it in a 61-year-old body. And it just doesn't work all the time. And sometimes I bite off more than I can chew half the time. This fatigue, it tempts me to break those commitments. I was challenged this week a couple times. The first one had to do with an appointment that had been set up months ago with Child Haven. That's the county service organization where Child Protective Services are held. It houses right now over 60 children there, little babies, infants all the way up to 17-year-olds. And these are kids that are taken out of the home, that the parents have lost their rights to these kids, and they're placed in those homes waiting for foster care placement or waiting to be reunited with their families once their families get their act together. And so we toured this place with the hopes of I wanted to have our church do something with them. I got a heart for these kids, and it's been a tough nut to crack to get in there. We finally had an open door, and yet I was really tempted to say, man, I don't want to do this today. I've got teachings coming up. We got Christmas services, and I would just, and I said, oh, I'm going to do it, though. I'm going to do it, and I'm so glad I did. I went there and took a tour, and the only drawback was the emotions that I begin to feel. I guess it's not a drawback. It's just something I had to fight. Seriously, twice, I thought I was going to have a complete emotional breakdown. I mean, I literally had to bite my lip and turn my head and fight back tears, especially after hearing the story of what some of the things that have happened to these kids that led them there. I got some of the inside scoop, and I was like, oh, my gosh. No child should have to have that happen to them. That shouldn't happen. Oh, no, no, no. And I saw one little 9-year-old look like my grandson. Oh, my gosh. And it was just heartbreaking to the emotion now. It was just killing me. But I'm glad I did, because what happened is doors have opened up now, and they have welcomed us open arms. And in 2020, we are going to, as a church, we're going to go there and begin to love on these kids. We're going to do all kinds. We got all kinds of stuff planned, and it's going to be really cool. And some of you will be invited to go there, and so your heart will be tugged on as well. And then also, too, I was tempted to back away from a commitment that I'd made early on as a Christian, that I will try to help those who are in need if they have felt needs. The Bible says, you know, how can you say to someone that's cold, hey, go be warmed, I'll pray for you, when you have a jacket that you can give them? That's not real love. If you've got a jacket and they're cold, give them a jacket. And so I said, I'll always try to live that way. So, but I get challenged because, you know, we get busy. And I was busy last Tuesday driving into my Bible study here at the church. And I'm a creature of habit. Vicky likes to mix things up. I drive the same way to work every single day. I know down, I can tell you here, Vicky intentionally will drive. I went this way, one time I went this way. She likes to mix it up. I go the same way. So I'm going my same way. But this day, man, the traffic's extremely bad. I look up ahead and I see a lane going into one lane, the arrow points. I'm not waiting for this. So I pulled over in the turn lane and sped down and made a left and got rid of the traffic. And so I'm down, getting ready to make a right to head to the church. And I see a kid walking across, or a man walking across the crosswalk. And I have my windows up, but I could hear, I could watch his mouth. He's like talking to himself. I said, oh, he's mentally ill. He's talking to himself. And then as he walked by, I said, well, he's young. And he's not homeless. He's got a Nike backpack. So I rolled down my window, listened to him. I heard him say, He got tears in his eyes. This is intriguing. I kind of felt the Spirit begin to talk to me. And so I pulled over in the gas station. And he's walking the sidewalk there. I said, hey, bud, what's going on? He goes, I missed the bus. I totally got to be there. I missed a bus. I got finals today. I missed a bus. And he's got big old tears coming down. This is a high school kid. Got nice Nike shoes on, Nike backpack. He's not homeless. And so I said, where do you go to school at? And he goes, Clark. And I'm thinking, he's a long ways from Clark. So all of a sudden I had that decision. You know, we're in Vegas. You gotta be careful. I look at this kid. Is he going to jack me? Am I going to die? But I said, you know what? If I drive away, I'll feel horrible. Get in. Adam, get in. Sure enough, on the basketball team, pre-law major kid, goes to that school that was far away because his grandma said, this school over here is bad. I want you to get you in this better school. And missed the bus. He was going to miss finals. It was finals last week. He was going to miss a final. And he was so upset about it. And I said, boy, God sure must love you. I never go down this street. God sure must love you. Sent me down here. How can you give yourself away? How can you fulfill those commitments that you've made when you're tired, fatigued, you got your own issues going on? How can you be others focused? Well, here's how I do it. Maybe it'll help you. I always go back to Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. I always go back to that. What if I'm in Child Haven as a young kid? Do I want somebody to come visit me? Do I want somebody to come there and provide some normalcy for me by having a picnic, by making Christmas cookies with me, by bringing me clothes? If I don't, I'd want that. What about a ride? If I needed to ride somewhere, if I'm pressed and up against the deadline, and I miss a ride, and I'm going to miss something really important, would I want someone to give me a ride? In fact, as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of this kid. I thought of a situation and determined where to pick him up, saying, I know what that feels like personally. You've heard the story. As we were in California, I was just starting to pastor, and Vicky was at the church working. I was off that day for some reason, and I said, I'm going to take Seth duck hunting. She didn't like it because he's only four. I said, we're just going to go out here. So I went out in the middle of the agricultural fields in California. We're hunting. Now, I had to be back at 2:20 to pick up my daughter, so it was just going to be a short little trip. So we're out there, and I'm driving, and I'm looking down this canal where the ducks are. I'm kind of looking over, cross over this bridge. All of a sudden, I felt this thing go to the left. What in the world? And I'm all of a sudden on my truck's like this, and I didn't realize, because I was looking for the ducks down the canal, there was a hole in the bridge. And thank goodness my tire blocked it from going completely through the bridge, but now I'm stuck in this bridge, this wooden bridge. It had a big hole in it, and I can't move. And I got to pick up my daughter like in 2 hours, and it takes like an hour to get back to town. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm feeling this panic because this is pre-cell phone days, no cell phone. Vicky thinks I'm picking my daughter up. I can imagine my daughter there, you know, Daddy, where are you, Daddy? And, you know, some guy, I don't know, all these things run through your mind. I'm not there. And I'm panicked. So I uttered this prayer, and oh, God, help me, and I'm sorry, and dumb mistake. And all of a sudden, I prayed to look around. I look way out there and rise and see this dust. Oh, my, the dust of a car sort of. Oh, my gosh, she's coming this way. So I told her, stay here. And so I run over and intersect this guy just as he's getting ready to go down. I said, hey, hey. And he saw me and came over. I said, he was actually driving a pickup that had one of those little things in the back. You can pull people out, pull heavy machinery. And he came over, pulled me out. And I said, get in here, Seth. And I drove back to town. I made it 10 minutes before my daughter got out of school. 10 minutes. Now, I told Seth, I said, son, you are on thin ice even to go hunting the first time. Remember, Mom didn't want you to go. If you tell Mom what just happened, you will never be able to go with Dad hunting again. She'll put the kibosh on it. So, son, this little thing that just happened today, that's between you and I. That doesn't go any farther than this truck, right? Okay, Dad. We pull up, and I put it in drive and get out. All of a sudden, he gets out. Mom! Mom, guess what Dad did? We got stuck, and we almost fell through the bridge. And oh, this thing, you little rat. Of course, I had to catch an earful from Vicky. And this year, as you're sitting around the dinner table and opening gifts, and maybe if you get an opportunity to lead the family in prayer, or you get an opportunity to talk with your kids or with your grandkids, maybe share the Christmas story with this little twist in mind of saying, you know what, hey, Jesus was born, but you know what? He had to leave a very comfortable place, and he came here for us. And he was born in a horse trough. That's what the manger is. It was a horse trough in a barn. He did that for you and I because he loves us. And maybe put that spin on Christmas for your family this year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the great plan that you had. Thank you for sending Jesus down. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing to come down. You left the warmth of heaven for a mess that we made. And you came and you fixed it. And Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. That gives me encouragement, Lord. It motivates me to do the hard things. You did a hard thing, then I can do a hard thing too. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what that means this time of the year. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, oh my goodness, you're missing out. You're trying to deal with life on your own. You don't have to, but you have to acknowledge your need for him first. You have to acknowledge that you need a Savior. You have to be willing to let God lead your life. You've got to learn to follow him. If you want to be the God of your life and say, I don't want his input in my life, fine. Fine. God gives you that right. It's not the best life you can live, but fine. But if you're here and something has struck your heart and you said, I do want to live differently. I do realize I was made to live for God. I do. I don't want to go through life alone. Then this is for you, and I'd love to lead you in a prayer. A prayer to receive Christ. A prayer to begin to follow God. A prayer to put him first in your life and to find out what pleases him. It's a journey. You won't know it all at the beginning, but it's a journey you're going to start. If you're here and you want to do that, I'm just going to simply ask you to do one thing, and I'd be honored to pray with you, is to raise your hand, say, I'm making that decision today, and I'll say a prayer over you and ask God to come live inside of you, but you have to be willing to do it. Who wants to do it? Raise your hand if you want to do it, and I'll pray over you today. Anybody here? Yes, I see that hand, sir. Anybody else today? Yes, I see that hand, sweetheart. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Got some children doing it. That's fine. Hey, kids receive the Lord at a young age. Anybody else? Yes. You that have raised your hands, I'm just going to say a prayer for you right now. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, as these people are beginning to talk with you, as they begin to invite you into their life, as they realize that they want you to be their Lord and Savior, come inside of them, Jesus. Send your spirit inside of them, God. Cause them to be born again today. Cause them to have new power over the sin. Cause them to have new heart. Cause them to begin to feel things differently. And God, cause them to be born again today, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, give us a good Christmas season, God. Help us to be kind, merciful, fulfill those commitments that we've made. By the strength of your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you Tuesday night, okay? Take care.